ado, we welcome Frank Seekins. Thank you. Let's give him a big hand.
Thank you. One more time, I need to know, when do I stop?
Whenever you want.
No. 8:30? That's enough for me. What you're going to hear tonight, I've used a lot in counseling. I've used a lot of my life. Now we're making it in a shift into a message. And so it won't be too rough, but feedback would be wonderful as well. This is a powerful message. I've seen it impact people's lives. And the concept is, do we have it up? Overcoming shame. Or conquering shame. Now in English, that's a statement, and there's no clear answer, is there? All of us have experienced shame. And I'll show you in a while, the word picture for shame is inside teeth. It's what devours from inside. But what do you do with it? What I love about Hebrew is that Hebrew gives us not just a clear description of something, but an answer to it. Shame destroys people, families, lives, communities, cultures. Can I have some maim, bavakasha? The Bible has an answer for shame that turns, restores devastated lives, relationships, and helps them overcome, succeed, hope, and experience glory. The first thing we need to know is that shame is not a feeling that impacts life, but is instead a feeling of hopeless despair that comes from defeat. Oh, thank you. And that's a crucial thing. The Hebrew word for shame is what comes out of losing or being defeated. It's used throughout the Bible that way. This means that the first thing we have to do to deal with shame is to find out what has defeated us. Shame comes from something. It's not just there. Something has defeated us. And you go back to lives and think of parents and children and friends. And for people who go to AA, they've had to deal with what's defeated them. And we've all been defeated in different areas of life. But what's one of the most common things you hear throughout the Bible? Overcome. The shame of addiction is not about changing the emotions, but about overcoming the addictions. The second thing is that shame is not the same thing as guilt. The biblical opposite of guilt is innocence or purity. Go through the verses. You'll see. Research the words. The opposite are innocence and purity. The opposite of shame is salvation, victory, refuge, deliverance, abundance. Would you ever put those together? That's the opposite of shame. Biblically, if you look at the word and you look at what the contrast is, you look up the words, you look up the meanings, you see what the scholars say the ancient opposites are, these are the opposite. This changes how we look at key verses. Adam and Eve were a young couple, in love, in paradise, naked and not ashamed. This is normal. Even today, right? Could you imagine a young couple on a South Sea island, in love, naked and not ashamed? It's not a big stretch, is it? The real question is what happened that destroyed the safety and the freedom. What happened that brought shame? Shame came when safety and trust are replaced with defeat and hopelessness. Oh my God, I trust in you. Batak means safe, trust, to act boldly. It's used to be secure, confident, and is often used for trust in battle. Shame comes when we're defeated. Here's the end of the verse. Let me not be ashamed. I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Where's the shame come from? When the enemies triumph over me. When I'm defeated in battle, and you're sitting there, imagine being in the battlefield, you're defeated, and you're cowering in fear and shame. Salvation, deliverance from trouble or war. Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation, contrasting to be ashamed in defeat. Means we will not face shame. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced. The hopeless, desperate, defeated feeling of a farmer during a drought. Because the ground is parched, for there is no rain in the land, the plowmen were ashamed. Bosh. Or shame in the Bible is part of being defeated in battle, life, farming, work. Now, out of that comes much of the emotions we know and struggle with. But have you ever felt shame for overcoming, succeeding, prospering, or when life is right? Does shame come out of that? Adam and Eve felt no shame in the garden. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here's the word naked. Arom. It's naked, vulnerable, exposed. That's what they were in the garden. But they were safe. They trusted God. They trusted each other. So being naked, vulnerable, exposed had no impact on them, did it? Can you see how this fits in marriage? Satan came, the serpent, who was crafty. Remember, arom? Now we have the word, same word. If you don't add the vowel spelling especially, they're identical. Satan was arom. Built on the word for naked, but he's crafty, sly. He uncovers and exposes things. This is the difference between sitting there being just naked on the beach with safety and feeling totally exposed. So you can be blackmailed or anything else. The Bible often takes Hebrew words and shows you the play on them in Hebrew that we miss in English. The serpent is nahash. It's actually the sound of the serpent hissing, nahash. And it's also the word to whisper or sorcery. You can feel the heart of that serpent. Shame. Hebrew word for bosh or shame is the letter bet, which is the house, became our letter B. Means a house or inside, same word. The vav became our O sound. You can see on the upper left on the blue letter, you see at the very top of it, you see a little bit of a V or a U. Became our U, our V, our W. In Hebrew, it's a V, O, or U. And then sheen, picture of sharp teeth. By the way, we're not going to use the vav. It's just here for a vowel. Its sharp teeth symbolizes to devour or destroy. Became the Greek letter sigma, our letter S. In Hebrew, it's the S and the SH. Shame is inside teeth. I can't think of a better description. What does it devour? Courage, hope, drive, ability. The destruction of shame. Let me tell you, back up for a second in counseling. Many times, women have an easier time with shame than men do. Do you know why? Because when women feel shame, they turn to other close women and share the shame, and they're connected. Right? What do men do when they feel shame? When women feel shame, they run to God. When men feel shame, they run from God. How many more women are in church than men? So in marriage counseling, there are times when a woman does not understand that shame hits the part of a man's heart that's different than a woman's. Women, how many girlfriends would you tell, "I think you need to lose 20 pounds? Zero, right? Do you know why? Because a woman's self-image, her body image, has always got a negative slant to it. Women, how many beautiful women do you know in your life? But if you were to tell them they're beautiful, they think of 10 things that aren't. Do you know what the difference is with most men? You take a 50-year-old man, put him in front of a mirror going out of the shower, he goes, "Not bad." You take an 18-year-old woman, she goes by a mirror out of the shower, and she sees every flaw. So you never tell a woman, you can't even tell a woman straight off that you look beautiful. You know what I hear women do? Have to teach us the men. "Oh, I love that color on you. Those earrings bring out this. This does this. You look so beautiful today." You have to give them reasons to receive it. The flip side for men is where shame comes in. If you were to tell a man you're brilliant, or even, you know, you're a good man, we can think of 10 reasons we're not. It's not the physical, it's the heart that men often feel naked and exposed in. And what happens is when you tell a man something that he feels shame about, he doesn't share it, it crushes. So here's what happens in counseling. And I'm just making sure there's no children here today. It won't be really bad, but you'll know what I mean without saying the words. Every married couple has had this argument where the woman is telling the man something, trying to make him see something, and he finally turns and says, "Okay, you win. I'm a piece of, a pile of, I'm no good." Ever have that? And he's sitting there stuck in shame. And when I'll stop the couple when that's happening. I'll let him go on for about 1 minute and stop and say, "Listen, tell me, who are you talking about?" And he'll go, "Well, me." And I'll go, "That's the problem with shame. Shame is a survival drive that makes you totally self-focused. Repentance is love-driven, not survival-driven. Repentance is when I'm saying to you, "Are you okay? What can I do to help?" So when you drive someone to shame, and if they get stuck in shame, they're stuck in self-focus. And from self-focus, you have to get someplace else before you can truly repent. Does that make sense? Shame destroys inside. Shame comes when we're defeated, conquered, hopeless. There are more Hebrew words that build off this word. Yavesh. Now it's bosh, but the bet sound softens to v in the middle of a word most of the time. And the vowels, they change all over the place. It's the consonants you care about. Don't worry about the vowels. So you can see there the black picture of a hand and then the bosh, the handwork of shame. It is to dry up, to wither, to put to shame. Ever have shame work in your life? And parts of you just dries up. To see, experience shame. And this is yavesh. Dries up, wastes away. Used of seed, which is too hot when underground, it wastes away and decays. Lavash. To shepherd, to control, for, to take care of shame. To clothe. Now, this is an interesting one. Because we can conquer shame, and you'll see that in a minute. But the Bible also speaks that when they were naked, not ashamed, they were vulnerable, naked, exposed. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Literally aprons, which you see, you know, just belts around the waist. They covered themselves. They clothed themselves. The word is hagor. A girdle, belt, apron, often used in preparing for battle. The base feeling behind shame is fear. So he said, Adam, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself. He wasn't embarrassed. He was afraid. He was naked, exposed, vulnerable, and no longer felt the safety and the purpose. Self-repentance, to strip, to lay bare, again related to the word for naked. A watcher, the eye person. See, this is where all the naked is. It's to see the person. This can be good or bad. So a watcher is seen in words like a city. You ever live in a small town? Can you do anything private? Ever live in a crowded city? Especially think back to when there were no glass windows. You were one little house on another. Nothing's private. You can't argue with each other without the block knowing. You know, a city is a place that is that's watched, protected, and everything is seen. To be naked, exposed, bare becomes the skin, hide, leather. And that matters because when God made Adam and Eve coverings, he made it out of leather. He covered their nakedness. To be exposed, uncover, raise, leave destitute. You hearing the word for naked? All these flavors around it? Ruins, destitute. Solitary, desolate, stripped, a house with no children. Nakedness and want. Destitute, naked of trees, used for grassy places with no trees. Adam and Eve were naked, vulnerable, and not ashamed when their eyes were opened to danger, sin, being naked, vulnerable, even with each other. They were suddenly covering themselves. I think, this is the crucial point I'm coming to, that Adam and Eve lost much of what they were clothed with, not physically, but with God and each other. Let me explain this. They were naked but clothed, is what I'm going to tell you. because the Bible speaks of being clothed in righteousness. Clothed in justice. To see the head, the person, watched, made bare city. That's odd. I told you this is early. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. What's the New Testament tell us to be clothed in? To put on the armor. The whole armor of God. Are we supposed to walk around with physical armor? No, there's something else. What if you were in an exposed place, but you're clothed with righteousness? The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Why? They're safe. The word bold is the word I said earlier, betak, safe, trust, bold. I am so safe that I trust that I become bold in the action. That's a clothing of safety that becomes a clothing of boldness. Do you see that? We're to sometimes, and don't misunderstand me, I don't want immodesty. But sometimes we're so concerned with dressing modestly that we're not dressing powerfully. Righteousness, salvation, grace, hope, purpose. And we don't know, and the reason, and we're still naked and exposed. You can dress, I can dress in a tuxedo and still feel shame and be exposed. So I'm not talking about physical clothes today. I'm talking about the clothes that Adam and Eve, I thought, wore before they were naked. And when Yeshua comes back, he will be clothed in righteousness, salvation, a bright light. When we're clothed in his love, when you're clothed in it, how exposed are you? What happens to shame? Clothed also, we can be clothed with shame. With justice, terror, salvation. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon people, in Hebrew, literally, they are clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. Honor, majesty. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Cursing. Have you ever met anybody clothed in cursing? Yep. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment. The Spirit of the Lord came upon, clothed sackcloth for mourning, righteousness. This is why the word for evils also got the same pictures. A person that sees. A person of the eye. There are three ones with the same picture, by the way. One is a friend, a person of the eye, the one that watches, you see, you spend time with. The second is shepherd, the watcher. And the third is the evil one, the stalker. And there are things in here for some of us where we can, where God can clothe us, some things where we can clothe ourselves, some things where those around us can clothe us with safety, with community, with love. One of the things to look at is that the answer to shame is in many areas. There's an old Jesus people statement that said, you cannot kick out the flesh. You cannot crucify a demon. Meaning, the answers are different, but they're there. So if you see people around you in shame, now, by the way, let me make one disclaimer. I'm not talking clinical problems here. There's a valid place for psychiatrists, a psychologist, for counseling. But these are foundational truths to life. These are if you're stuck in shame and people have added to the shame and they've clothed you more with cursing and they've clothed you more with rejection and they've clothed you more with those things and you've accepted as your clothing. What we give other people is crucial. Shame starts off with defeat. The word bosh first meant to be pale with terror. We're to put to flight, our effort is frustrated, overwhelmed with unexpected calamity, like a farmer deprived of hope and harvest. We're to overcome shame by conquering what once held us in bondage. I'm looking for one word. The word I'm not seeing here, because this is the beginning time doing it, is the word for conquer. You've heard of, it's kavosh. You hear the vosh in there. Our English word kibosh came from it, to put the kibosh in something. It not just means to conquer, it means to conquer and stamp it down. It's gone. And it's the one used in Genesis for Adam and Eve to conquer. There are things we need to conquer. And you may need help to conquer. You may need allies to conquer. You may need training to conquer. But here's a secret on everything I'm telling you, an old counselor's secret. Try to conquer something that takes 5 minutes long. Do you know why? A small success is better than a big failure. Try to clothe yourself in something for 5 minutes. Get a taste of it. Don't try to take on a ton of effort. Take on 5 minutes. Try to humble yourself for 5 minutes. Try to love someone for 5 minutes. Maybe 30 seconds. If you get the taste of reality, you can build on reality. If you've never tasted it, if you've never been clothed in salvation or grace or freedom, a taste is better. A taste of success for 1 minute works. To have a big effort and fail destroys. You're defeated again, aren't you? Proverbs 31:17, I like this. Often what we put on for battle becomes what we clothe ourselves with later. She girds herself. Remember the word Hagor? She girds herself with fierce strength and strengthens her arms. This entire verse uses battle language. You gird yourself for battle. It's often where you'd wrap the thing tight and put your weapons on. And fierce strength, this is the word that's used for a lion. And a fierce, or it's the word that became the word for a goat. Ever spend time with a goat? That fierce strength that they just won't quit? That's what she girds herself with to be prepared for battle. And she strengthens her arms. And the word arm there is used for the military arms. Not the arm of that she's not going to yoga here. Becomes later in the chapter what she's clothed in. Strength and honor, strength, fierce strength, same word, oz is the Hebrew, and honor are her clothing. She shall laugh without fear, rejoice in the time to come. The word to laugh without fear means she can mock at the future. She can handle it. Bring it on. What's that say? Why is she clothed this way? Because when she faced a battle earlier, she put on that clothing. She girded herself with it. Let me tell you again, you may gird yourself for 5 minutes of battle. That's enough. And you may help a friend gird themselves for 1 minute. That's enough. And when you believe, what I'm saying sounds good, but you don't believe me. Do you know why? You're hearing the lecture, you haven't done the lab work. If you do the lab work and you see that what Frank says that is so contrary to what our culture says works for 5 minutes, for 1 minute, if you taste it, then the next time you do it, you'll do it with a little more confidence. And the next time you do it, you'll do it with confidence. And pretty soon, you are clothed in it. So ask yourself the question, what do you want to be clothed in? That's what you start to gird yourself in. And if your shame is telling you right now, there's no way not to be defeated. It's worthless, it's gone, my life. No. God speaks of coming. Look at Israel. He took a nation that was defeated, right? And they watched him conquer Pharaoh's army. The impossible thing. They watched him do over and over, defeat and conquer, love, bless, give grace. And we look back to understand the life of victory without shame that he's promising. I cannot take you back to paradise. But you don't have to live with shame. The word Hoshev is one of my favorite Hebrew words. And if you know a little bit of Hebrew, you hear the shev in there, you hear the returning. This word is based, it means to think, invent, to weave. And it's the fence of returning. It's the loom of weaving. And it's a word built on weaving. And it's a foundation for thinking. And if you weave, what are we weaving? Our clothes, our thoughts, our life. Ever look at a Navajo blanket and just sit there in stunned amazement? The people who are so skilled they can do that in Hebrew are called wise. Wisdom in Hebrew is not a university professor. Wisdom is a craftsman, a master chef, a Navajo weaver, somebody who can sit there and because they are so skilled in something, can see when something is wrong. They can taste when it's wrong. They can sense and they can direct. And what makes no sense to us, they know. You take that in any area of life, you come down to wisdom. And much of it's weaving things together. So here's what we often do, is we will weave poorly in life, not learning, not studying, not finding the foundations, not finding the biblical truths, and we're weaving this thing, and suddenly we have a thought. And the thought is the whole tapestry. And if I'm a really poor weaver, what kind of thought am I going to have? Not very good. And then we blame things, but we don't understand the thoughts we have. How do you succeed? How do you conquer? How do you love? Those are tapestries. And you're not going to get them weaving on the first day. But once you see that the Navajo weavers can do this, or the craftsman making carpentry can do this, you say, I want to do that. That's what you can do. But you need to know the difference between harvest and sowing. Sowing, weeding, watering, caring. We don't get the harvest in one day. We don't get wisdom in one day. God can give us salvation in one day, but we don't even always understand it, right? Do you know how many of us have been forgiven and loved and are righteous? You go down the list and we don't know it. Because we've woven through our minds and lives some really bad weaving. Sometimes we just take what other people say and put it in there. And we're just adding and adding. And, you know, honestly, as a researcher, and you guys don't have to be researchers because there are many wiser people than me that are not. But I've learned it takes me 6 months of weaving to really have something down. But just so you know, my wife Sally can do it in 5 minutes. How many of you heard Sally speak? How many will agree with me that she's actually the smarter one? The point is what are you weaving? What's being woven into your life? What cloth are you putting on your life? And sometimes the cloth that we have is cursing. Sometimes it's blessing. Sometimes it's truth. Sometimes it's deception. If you don't like the tapestry, the cloth of your life, let me give you some really good news. You can reweave. Look around at people who are great. You like the tapestry of their life. And find out why. And don't worry about yesterday. I've seen, Sally and I went through a really weird thing, 35-ish years ago, after that, where we went through 7 church splits in 5 years. And I remember after that coming to a church and talking to a pastor and saying, we didn't cause any of them. And when we look back at that time period, there were some strange things. And I think God was starting to show me things that would work in marriage counseling later. Because a marriage, a church split and divorces often parallel. But there was one church split that was interesting. Because they were both wrong. And they're both stupid. And they're both naive. And they both had good hearts, right? But there was one that was maybe more wrong than the other. And when I look back about a year or two later, the one that was more wrong was thriving. And the one that really wanted to do it right and was more innocent was shriveling. And I remember saying, God, how can this be? And then I looked, took a second look. The one that was shriveling was still talking about 2 years ago and what happened in the split. They were stuck on the past and the hurt and the misery, the defeat and the shame. The one that was thriving never talked about 2 years ago. It might come in passing, but they were looking for the goal, the purpose, the victory, the conquering. Which one would you be willing to join? It takes nothing to see that one, right? So I don't care what happened 2 years ago. If your future is what happened 2 years ago, you're in trouble. I want you to get a taste of the victory, even if it's a 5-minute victory that's coming. God has a victory for you. If you're 90, if you start believing the shame the world has put on you, that you're a woman or you're a man, because both are shamed today, right? Is there a place for men? Are men of any value? You know, what about a woman? If you're older, too young, you pick the subject. Who's not put to shame? Isn't that interesting? Except a few in Hollywood that we do reality shows about, and their lives aren't any good. So we live in a world where the enemy, from the beginning, has been trying to bring us to a place of shame. But God made a blessing. What was his blessing in Genesis? Conquer and rule. And how could the serpent destroy that? Having us believe we're defeated. Having us no longer trust each other. Adam and Eve not only were afraid of God and the serpent, they were afraid of each other. They lost the confidence, the peace, the trust. All that was gone with the defeat. And the enemies, you know what the enemy says? Don't go conquer together, go conquer each other. Because it's together that we can conquer, and he wants us to make sure that we don't trust each other. The primitive root to weave, hodesh, to plait, to interpenetrate, literally to weave, to fabricate, figuratively, to plot, contrive, often in a malicious sense, hence from the mental effort to think, regard, value, compute, make account of, conceive, consider, count, cunning, devise, esteem, find out, forecast, hold. You get the point? All these are woven in your life. It takes something to weave these in your life. You do not have a thought that's not been woven over years. Do you see that? So when the Bible speaks of renewing your mind, it's saying it's time to reweave the tapestry, the cloth. And you're not going to do it in a day, or with a thought, or with a feeling. You're going to have to go through point by point, sometimes tearing down, sometimes weaving in, sometimes walking out. But the good news is, and I'm going to go back to something I think I've said before in other places here, the good news is that when God, most people in counseling, they're more worried about the harvest than they are the sowing. And that's destructive. Because today's harvest is last month's sowing. Do you see that? or last year's sowing. And often I have to tell a couple, if you don't like the harvest, don't keep planting the same seed. So you bad seed gives you a bad harvest. It's time to plant good seed, but here's the killer. You ready? You're going to have to go through a bad harvest when you keep planting good seed. You're going to have to go through a harvest of negative problems when you don't plant negative seed anymore and you choose to plant the seed of life. And you're going to have to not react to the harvest today. And if you don't like the harvest today, then plant extra good seed. Don't plant the bad seed. So in marriage counseling, how many times do you think I see a couple who are so hurt? He's saying, she's saying, they're hurt. And they just, instead of anybody planting good seed, the other, you know, they both plant more bad seed. Well, for, as a counselor, thanks, you've just stretched out my work. But forget about me. You've just stretched out their misery. So if you don't like the cloth of your life, then it's time, if you don't like the defeat and the shame and what you're covered in, that's secondary. If you can plant one good seed, if you can turn to God and receive a moment of being clothed in His love, if you can find one good seed, when you're having a bad harvest, if you can look for good seed. Is that a clear concept? You can have a bad harvest and just react with bad seed, or you can have a bad harvest and look for good seed. It doesn't make a difference of the harvest today. It makes a huge difference in a week, a month, half a year, or a year. It's a simple precept of life, and we could go throughout the scripture and find it, couldn't we? But our culture doesn't teach that, do they? If they yell, we yell back. If they do this, we do that. And we're often more worried about protecting ourselves, which could be part of shame, than we are about becoming, having the harvest in our life we want. Even if they don't get the good harvest, I want it. So if somebody wants to yell at me and I yell back, what seed am I putting in my own life? If somebody wants to be a fool, and I become a fool to react back to them, what am I doing to me? If somebody becomes a fool and I choose wisdom, in half a year, they've cursed themselves and I've walked into God's blessing. The clothing, there is clothing for us in shame. We can conquer what's once conquered us. We can reweave parts of our lives that right now bring us shame. The very things in my life that once were defeat are now a part of my message. It's not how good Frank is. Frank doesn't do miracles. Frank doesn't save. But I can tell you about the God that's done miracles for Frank. I can tell you about the 12-year-old boy that was sitting there being beaten and found the presence of God daily. I would not change those years of beatings if I lost that presence of God. Do you hear that? I would not wish anybody what I went through with beatings. But I would not trade the years of beatings with a razor strap. for the knowledge walking out of that room into the arms of Jesus. That's all I knew him as at that time. I wouldn't trade it. My dad had anger. I don't. Do you know why? I should. By everything that I know in counseling, I should be angry. I'm not an angry man. Because there is the presence of God. There was his clothing. There was his victory. There was his freedom. He was writing a different tapestry in my life. So the worst thing that could happen to you, and those women of you who heard my wife talk about my sister yesterday, what I went through is nothing. But I see God writing a tapestry. He's weaving it, and it's one piece at a time. And here's the problem with America. Are you ready? We want fast food religion. We want to order, pay, and eat. God builds family, relationships, religion, everything else, one small piece at a time. He changes things that need to be changed. Because, and let me tell you why. If you're struggling with, why did I have to go through this defeat to be here? God's not raising children. He's raising warriors. If you had a choice as a parent to raise your children with millions of dollars, send them any place they wanted to, take them on trips and vacations, and they never, ever suffered, but they grew up safe and weak, or you had your children grow up with hard times, difficult times, knowing the power and truth of God, able to go any place in the world and impact the world, which would you choose? You think the Father is any different? And just because you're not to the point yet of seeing the result of the miracle, he still wants that in your life. I see broken people. That's all of us. I also see people he wants to be warriors. And some of you don't know how close you are to going through the end of the miracle. I remember when I talked to my sister when this first happened to her, and I'm not going to give details. Sally's already given some. And it crushed me. And I chose to dive in the deep end of the pool to be there with her. And I saw this woman who was broken, defeated, vulnerable, exposed. But I knew God was going to do something powerful. And I still see it coming. I wouldn't wish anybody what she's gone through. But I'm in awe at who she is. To catch that. You catch that. So here's what I say in counseling. With shame and defeat, don't go in the desert by yourself. Don't go into hard times just to go into hard times. But when you're in the desert, when you're in the hard times, don't waste them. Because look throughout the Bible, that's where you meet God. That's where miracles happen. Why go through the desert and do all the misery and don't get the powerful glory? Why go in shamed and come out shamed? Go in shamed. Ever read some of the Psalms where King David starts off saying, like Psalm 13, my God, where are you? And then read the end where he's saying, I will proclaim you to everyone. He took a real heartfelt place of desertion, but came out of the desert knowing. In just a minute here, I'm gonna stop and open for questions because it's a small enough group. And this is a subject that deals with more counseling than teaching. So Shev, shame is the fever, not the disease. It reveals the problem. Do you catch that? We're in a place of defeat. We're in a place of being exposed. We're in a place of vulnerability. But it's not. There's an answer to it. And each of you who have experienced shame and had victory, you are now qualified to minister to those along next to you who are struggling with shame. So let's pray for just half a second, and then I'm going to open up to questions. Think of what you want practically to work with this. Lord, we come to you, B'Shem Yeshua, and we ask for your mercy, your wisdom, your grace. Help everyone here walk away with a taste of conquering, a taste of being clothed, a taste of reweaving. Amen. Good man. Anybody have a question? Any comments? Does this make sense? English doesn't do this, does it? And the more I've talked with counselors, with children and adults, psychiatrists, psychologists, the more they say, boy, yeah, this is the core. So if you don't ask a question, I can't answer it. And I live in Phoenix, and you can't ask me next week.
I want to share an experience. When I was very young, 12 years old, something happened to me, of course, and I kind of was so ashamed of this thing. I couldn't tell anybody, couldn't tell my parents, couldn't tell anybody. And I kind of grew up with this thing inside of me, didn't know how to take care of it, went into the ministry, and then when I was 29, I left the ministry. I left the area because I didn't want to cause any problems in the church, and I came out of the closet, and I ended up in Vegas. I worked on cruise ships, and I had the largest gay lesbian organization in Las Vegas. And about 2 years ago, the Lord brought me out, restored me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But I have about 18,000 friends in Las Vegas. And as a community, the shame and the loneliness and isolation that I felt, I just never felt like I was worthy to come back into the presence of God. And as I began to embrace the journey that I went through, I began to realize that God was going to use my voice to be able to speak to people who needed to hear the truth, that God is a God of restoration. I just want to give him praise for that. And today, I was dealing with this constant battle of the shame and am I right? Lord, how could you possibly love me and restore me? And so that nakedness, that openness, I appreciate that. But what would you say to a community? When I look at God's grace, especially in this hour, and those that were invited to the supper won't come, And he says, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Mm-hmm. What would you say?
I would say, first, that's compel them by loving them. One of the things, and I'll shift subjects slightly because to one that I know. I was raised in Indian reservations. And there's a lot of shame in a lot of Indian reservations because it grows out up, I think, out of the defeat. And what I've always known growing up, you know, I'm not native, but I was raised, you know, my dad built dams and that's where we build them. Until people feel loved and accepted, they can't receive. Would you agree?
I agree.
And if you go out and you're going to compel them without tears in your eyes and value in your heart, it won't work. If you value them, if they are, there's one of two things. There's a teaching Sally and I do. We call the four A's, and it's authority, accountability, affirmation, acceptance. And if you go down the four A's, your parents were the authority, they held you accountable. If you came up to the line, you were affirmed and accepted. But that's really rejection, because we never really come up to the line. And we don't stay there if we do. God keeps the same four. It goes up. While we were still sinners, he accepted us. And out of his value for us, he affirms us. And because we are too good to leave in the gutters, he holds us accountable. To catch the difference. And once you've been held accountable by somebody that loves you that much, and you've gone through one cycle, you come back and follow them and give them authority. So if we're going to compel the people, and my way of saying it at this point, too, as a counselor, is we have the whitest harvest now that I've ever imagined. We have we have generations of people hungry for what is real and powerful. But the church has been so mediocre. You know, what the church did two generations ago, the secular world is revealing in a harvest today. And if we have mediocre men and women in the church, it goes down. But if you have men and women who are wise and powerful and clothed in righteousness and salvation and grace, those are the people that can go out and sit there and say, let me put a cloak of righteousness on you. Let's keep you warm. But if we're clothed in tattered garments with no righteousness, there's no warmth. What are we offering them? If we're saying, come into the banquet, and there's a banquet, you think they'll come? But what if they come in the banquet, and it's just preaching and bad food and, you know, why would they come twice? So yeah, if you want to see where God wants to clothe us. Two more. And Mark, Pastor Mark, feel free to interrupt any time. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead. Got to turn it on.
Sorry. Okay, we got it. January 5th of this year, I woke up from the Mormon church after 25 years. And I had to do a 180. Because everything I was taught was works and shame and all the things that are taught to the Mormons are absolute deceit. And I've discovered that after raising six children in that. And my oldest child is still completely engulfed in it and thinks that mom's gone crazy. So I struggle constantly with trying to wake up my son from literally what I believe is brainwashing.
Mm.
And I appreciate what the fellow said back here, because when you said reweave, I thought burn, because I literally had to do a 180 and leave everything behind, my friends, everything I believed. But it was all because God woke me up. Hallelujah. Anyway, if you have anything that can help me wake up my kid. He just got married in the Mormon temple in May. I went there and just went to D.C. for the first time. I stood outside the temple after his 22 years of believing that I would be there at his side, inside. But I chose not to go in on purpose. Mm-hmm. Though I could have answered their worthiness questions and gone in, I chose to stand outside. That hurt him. I don't want to hurt him. I want him to see the truth, but I don't know how to wake him up. It took me more than a year and a half of hours and hours and hours of conversation about that's not biblical. But I believe this, that's not biblical. Mm-hmm. That's not biblical. Over and over again until finally I literally had bricks that fell on me. I mean, I woke up like devastation woke up.
It's hard. It's hard. The best thing you can do for your children now is to become a powerful woman with a life that's full. And then wait for... The truth is, and this is hard for parents... It's hard for me as a counselor. There are times I don't do as much counseling now because I'm working in materials so I can give you guys the tools so that when I'm gone, the tools keep going. And you can pray for that. But you can't be a good counselor without a tender heart. And people are sitting there with, you know, lives and devastated lives coming to you. And there are times, how do you go to sleep at night? And there are some nights that God has me all laid up awake, I think, on purpose. But there are other times when he simply says to me, the way you can sleep is you can give it to me. And let me love them through the night. And sometimes as a parent, that's all you can do. The way you can rest is, and I had to know, It's interesting. I'll do counseling. I'll talk to people. I'll take him to God, take him to his truth, take him to his precepts. And then there's a miracle, and they think I'm wonderful, but I know I didn't do the miracle. You know, God does the work. I get the credit. Sometimes it's kind of nice, but I know better. Well, when you're at where you are now, when the work needs to be done, realize you're never going to do the work. You'll never make the miracle. You can trust him to do it.
That's part of the lack of my learning, is the fact that I've learned works. I didn't learn what grace was.
And it's coming. It's coming.
It was always the cross plus something.
Right.
And now I get that. It's taken me a lot of time.
And that's a shame.
And a lot of frustration.
And it's based on shame. Isn't it strange that everything we're talking about that Satan wanted and God it removes, cults built into themselves. They're shame-based. One more person, one more question.
I have a question concerning the garden.
Okay.
We're talking about Adam and Eve and the garments that the Lord had to make for them. And what I was wondering is, believing a lie, how much, what does shame also cause that? When you believe a lie, then you become shameful that you were tricked or that you believe something, you have building blocks on it, and... You know, this is things that you put in your toolbox as a youngster and grow up, you know, and then later finding out that those tools were the wrong tools. They're a lie, mm-hmm. or they're...
But God doesn't want you to have shame for doing the best with the tools you were given. You know, believing the lie made it so we often get defeated, and that brings us shame. But when I'm looking at a couple for counseling, and I'm looking at one or two people that have taken the wrong tools and worked the very hardest they can with a good heart, I don't see anything wrong with them. I see something wrong with the tools. So I would, at that point, reject the tool, reweave that part of your life, but don't accept the shame. If you were doing your best to follow what you knew, that's a good heart. The Hebrew word for sin is not evil. It's to miss the mark. There's another word for evil. And you can be both, but most of sin is good-hearted people trying and missing. Some evil is when we embrace destruction. Catch the difference?
Somewhat, but you know, as I look at Adam and Eve, I wonder, did they...
They were deceived. And destruction came into their life, as it is in all of our lives. But when I have to look at a couple to counsel them, I have to decide, are these people who are flawed, human, flawed, selfish, trying their best, or are they evil? And evil I treat completely different. But most people we deal with, yes, we've all got selfish streaks and all got parts that have to die. But I'm not out trying to kill them. I'm trying out to free them. And that's where I would see for you, if you had the wrong tools and were trying, you just need a better tool.
Yeah, God has definitely given me some often awesome advice.
Let me stop now because of time. Pastor, you want to come up and you want to say anything, want to ask anything?
Let's give Frank a big hand.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Please avail yourselves of his material at the table at the back. I was looking for this one verse that I always found incredible, where it talks about how the disciples got this huge net of fish, and it says they were both clean and unclean fish that were thrown in the boat. And I think that's the thing as far as bidding people to come. It's not our job to sort who's clean and unclean. We just grab everybody, get them in the boat, and let the Lord decide the rest. But let's stand. We'll close with prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this teaching and overcoming shame. And I just pray, Lord, that everyone would take it to heart, that every single one of us would be overcomers and realize we truly are more than conquerors in Messiah Yeshua. In Yeshua's name, amen. One more thing before you go. I just want to share, and you don't need to sit down. It's going to be short. But I'm saying you don't need to, but you can. But one of the things that's so important, I think it goes back to what you were saying, sir, a little bit, too, and that is this. Sometimes we get stuck. How many of you know we get stuck sometimes? Something happened to us in our youth and we can't go forward. And sometimes people have wondered, how many of you know if something's happened to you in your youth, emotionally you can get stuck? You can be a 40-year-old with 20-year-old emotions because of something that happened, you know, in your life. Well, you know, one of the things, with that being the case, how come when you think of the Jewish people as a race who've suffered more trauma than anyone else, how come they are such overcomers? What is it that they're the most traumatized race in the whole world, and yet they're also, even though the smallest in number, they have the most Nobel Prizes? What is it? Why is it they don't get stuck, they can still overcome? And a lot of it goes back to remember when Jacob crossed his hands when he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you remember what Manasseh's name means, his firstborn son? Forget it. Joseph had suffered so much pain from his family, and now he's in Egypt, he named his firstborn son Forget It. He wanted to forget all the pain of his past. You know, he couldn't get over it. Then you remember what he named his next born son? Ephraim. And you know what Ephraim's name really means? Success. Double blessing. And so what happens, Father Jacob crosses his hands, and Joseph says, no, I want you to put Manasseh. He comes first, forgetting the pain of my past. By Jacob crossing his hands, and every Shabbat, the Jews lay their hands on their kids and says, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh, not Manasseh and Ephraim. Why? What they're saying every week is, may you be so successful you can forget the pain of your past. And that's what God wants you to do. So you don't get stuck. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be successful so you can get over the pain of your past, which goes back to what Frank was saying. And then you won't get stuck. And this is why we need to bless our spouses. This is why we need to bless our kids and say that blessing over them, that regardless of what happens to them in school, regardless of what happens to them at work, you're praying that they will be so successful they can overcome all the pain in their past. Thank you.